listening to the teaching ministry of Uxbridge Baptist Church. If you would like to learn more about how we can be of service to you, please visit us at www.uxbridgebaptist.com.
Good for us to be together and awake and celebrating family together. So I'm very glad that you're here. I'm grateful for the opportunity for us to just take a few minutes before God to hear from Him in His Word and to give thanks together for family, which is truly precious to us. And I say it on behalf of myself, and I know I say it for all of you, just what a tremendous gift family is and how beautiful it is for us to be able to celebrate. I want to say thanks to those children for singing this morning and representing that part of our family. We're just so grateful for all of that. We're in Genesis chapter 2, and so I encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. This morning we are going to celebrate family in our time together here. It arises right out of the biblical text, and so we'll be looking at Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to be sharing for a little while, and I'm going to ask Pastor Kathy to come, and she's going to talk a little bit further about family, and then Pastor Christopher will follow her up and just share with you a little bit about what he's come to in the few weeks that he's been able to be with us. So let's just dive right in and see what God has for us this morning. The title for this morning is My Beloved, and it comes from Genesis chapter 2. But I'd like us to start by reading this passage together from Proverbs 30, 18 to 19. Would you just read together with me? There are three things that are too amazing for me, four that I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a young woman. That's kind of like a biblical joke, I think. It's speaking about something that really is a puzzle. This is Solomon, by the way, the wisest man in all the world. This is what he said when he contemplated the relationship of a man and a woman. And he was stumped. And if he's stumped, what hope do we have? You know, what man ever really did understand a woman? I'm going to pay for that one. What woman ever really understood a man? Maybe I made up for it a little bit there. We're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about what God brings to us in the male-female relationship. I was married, actually, Linda and I celebrated our 30th wedding anniversary just a few weeks ago, the 3rd of January. 30 years. I remember it was a winter day, of course, but it was 3 degrees and sunny. Kind of reminds me of the sort of experience we're having this weekend. I can remember smiling all day long and my cheeks being so sore for the next couple of days. It was a beautiful day, and I'm so glad that God has brought us together. I do have a few comments, though, as I look back over our time together. A few things I think that I would like to share with you just in terms of my reflections. Firstly, we had no idea what we were getting into when we got married. We had no idea. She didn't agree with me, but that's one of my favorite wedding stories of all time was about a younger minister who was performing his first wedding ceremony. And afraid that he might forget something, he sought counsel from an older preacher. And this experienced man told the younger minister everything he needed to do, and then one final suggestion he made to him. He said, if you ever forget what you are supposed to say, just quote Scripture. Just quote Scripture. So the ceremony went smoothly until he pronounced the happy couple, husband and wife. And at that point, his mind went blank. And that's when he remembered the advice of the old preacher to quote Scripture. So he quoted the only verse that came to his mind, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Which, there's something appropriate about that. You have no idea what you're getting into. I would have to say for myself, I was not prepared for the challenges that marriage would bring. And neither did I possess the values that I would need to hold to sustain a marriage through life. I think I'd have to say, well, observation is, we brought baggage into our marriage that would present a problem as we went forward. And I'd have to say this as well, absolutely this. Both of us agree that we would not have made it without Christ. We would not have made it without Christ. What I want to say to you this morning is marriage is a gift. Marriage is a gift and marriage is a blessing. It's given to us by God and it is a beautiful thing. It's a gift from heaven. Though we don't always see it that way. There's a story of a 7-year-old girl who had just seen the Cinderella movie and she was talking with her friends about it afterward. And one of the friends said, "I know how it ends." She said, "Cinderella and the prince live happily ever after." And the 7-year-old little girl said, "No, they don't. They get married. That's which often suggests, I think, the kind of outlook we may have. Marriage is a challenge, even in the best of circumstances, but it is an incredible, indescribable blessing. And in a society like ours, wouldn't you agree with me? With the kind of moral relativity that we experience all around us, and with the denigration of the definition of marriage and the call to lifelong commitment between a man and a woman, in a time like ours, we need healthy marriages that image what God has called us to and that show the beauty of what God has given to us. Now, I understand not everyone who is within hearing of my words is married. Not everyone who is married is in a healthy, growing relationship. I understand that. And I understand that this can be painful even to speak about this. But it does arise out of God's word. And because of that, it is good for us to hear all that we have to say this morning. And I actually have some words that can be offensive to some. But because God has spoken them, they must be rehearsed in our hearing. You know, in some ways, it does not matter what your particular situation might be. We need to hear what the Word of God has to say. I think it's important for us to note in our time that marriage is being eroded. In our culture, marriage is being eroded. I think we would agree that marriage today is under attack. There are many young people that are actually coming to the place where they doubt that a lifetime marriage, a lifelong marriage, is actually possible because they've seen so much marital breakup. They've seen divorce. And they've seen what it does. They see it. It seems to be almost normal in our society. In a sense, they're right because divorce happens so frequently. It happens in the world. It happens in the church. It happens in this particular local church. Sometimes people behave, even Christian people behave irresponsibly. Sometimes even Christian people stray from God's will for their lives. Husbands and wives don't always keep their vows. Sometimes they walk out. Sometimes they just drift apart. But as the Church of Jesus Christ, as those who know the calling of God and who know the light and life-giving nature of the Word of God, we need to be those who are full of love and full of compassion. We are all sinners, all of us, and we're all in need of grace. Not one of us is an exception. We require forgiveness because of our sin, and we practice forgiveness because we've been forgiven. And we believe in God's marvelous mercy, there is restoration for any and all sin. We truly believe this. But still, we must say God's way is the best way. God's way is the way that leads to life. And it's crucial for us to understand what the Bible has to say. We're going to be talking about marriage and family. But I do want to just one quick caveat to say this. Singleness. Singleness is an extraordinary gift of God. Extraordinary in a very meaningful way. It's good, but it's an extraordinary condition. It's not the norm. It is to be honored as a special calling of God. This is God's will for some. It has its own distinctive grace that belongs to it, but it is not the normal human vocation. The normal human vocation is when a man and a woman come together in lifelong committed covenant relationship of marriage. I want us to take our thoughts from Genesis chapter 2. So if you haven't opened your Bibles yet to that place, I'm encouraging you to do that. And let me just say, this is the depiction of God's creating work as he sets up the world and as he brings it all to a place of perfection. And what we notice here is that there's trouble. There is trouble in Eden. There's trouble in paradise. And the trouble has to do with the man that God has created. And that trouble is that he's busy doing the work that God has called him, but he is alone. And it's in his busyness and his loneliness that God addresses him. And I'd like us to pick it up in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2. Let me read this for you. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. This tells us something very important. It tells us that God was already on the move to meet the need of Adam. This is not just a cute story for the telling, you know, to Sunday school children. This is a story that defines, that shows us the secret of life and relationship. Even in paradise, Adam was lonely. He was the king of creation, you understand? Yet he was lacking something. The perfection of Eden could not satisfy this void within. It says something powerful about all of us. It speaks about an inner reality that would be mystery apart from God revealing it here to us. In all of creation, we're told, only one thing was not good, and it was not good for man to be alone. There was trouble in paradise. But God is on the move meeting that trouble, and so he supplies a remedy. And his remedy is this, a perfectly corresponding partner. A perfectly corresponding partner. That's a specific biblical language to speak about God's answer to Adam's need. Eve was that answer. The answer was not another man or a group of men. No man was ever meant to find his deepest satisfaction in his hunting buddies or in the guys at work. As a matter of fact, no man was ever meant to find it in women in general or in one woman after another. That is not God's plan. The answer to the loneliness of every man is one woman given by God with whom he can spend the rest of his days. That's the most basic purpose of marriage. That's what God addresses here as he sets up the order of creation that leads to his blessing. I suggest to you that the basic issue we have with all the current talk about transgender and gender fluidity and homosexuality and LGBTQ theory and activism and all of that sort of thing is that these practices run contrary to the teaching of Scripture. And I'm not here to judge and condemn. I'm not here to drive people away. We're here to hear what God says about how he's made us and what order brings life and goodness and fruitfulness. And this is not something that arises out of a sense of superiority, because I know that there are people who struggle with same-sex attraction. I know that there are people who struggle with identity. And it's a major issue in life. I understand that. But the answer to it is to find out what God says and to recognize that God speaks to us out of compassion and grace. And that's what we're here to reflect, compassion and grace of God to meet us in our need. It gives us real light and real direction. God speaks to it here. If we're to believe the Bible, if we're to adhere to its teachings, then we have to believe what it says about human sexuality. There's no varying on this. And what the Bible tells us is that God created man, male and female. And it is in living out that truth that we find our greatest satisfaction and we find the blessing of God. Male and female. Two genders and only two. That's how we're made. It's described actually for us in verses 18 and then again in verse 20. It's described as, the helper, the answer to Adam's need is described as a suitable helper in those two verses. It's actually two words that come together in the Hebrew. The one word means partners. It means together, equally, mutually sharing in a task. The other word means that there's a corresponding nature of the other. Not two identities, not two who are exactly the same, but actually one who is over against the other, different but corresponding. So that a man and a woman are not the same, they are not carbon copies of each other. There are striking differences. But the differences are specially designed by God for a perfect fit, body and soul. Men and women are different, but correspondingly different by God's design. Different in such an imaginative, creative, beautiful way. The fit is spectacular. That's what God has designed. The term helper here means someone who generally comes alongside and undertakes a task together with you. And then the other term means counterpart, a counterpart or partner. It means someone who is different and yet joined together with you in this. I think maybe a good way to explain this, if we could make up words, maybe a good word to make up would be this. Counterpartner. Someone who is together in the task, but also is opposite, who is other than and perfectly fitting. That's what God brought to Adam as he brought Eve. Let's pick up the story in verse 21. Genesis 2, verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Listen to this hymn of praise, this poetic explosion from the heart of the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. It's a beautiful story of God addressing our deepest need in this creative work of bringing man and woman together. There are a few things that I want to point out to you this morning. Firstly, this, that God brings to the man someone to be with. Someone to be with, someone to be alongside of him. It speaks about togetherness. There are some, I understand, who would insist otherwise. It's better off to be alone. It spares you a whole lot of trouble, spares you a whole lot of, upset in life. But God, our maker, says differently. God, our maker, says blessing comes as we are together. There's one in particular that we are to be with. He says it's not good for man to be alone. God's answer to Adam's loneliness is simple and it's profound. He creates a partner perfectly suited for him. Like him, from him, yet different. Adam's deep loneliness is met by a woman created by God. It is good in God's eyes that man and woman are together. It's okay, it's good, it's blessed that a man and woman need each other, that they desire each other. It is just absolutely fine to feel incomplete without each other, because God has made men and women to be together. They belong to each other. They can't really live without each other. Talk about that one over lunch. They don't need to apologize for that. We need to celebrate that. God has made for the man someone to be with, and he addresses our loneliness. He makes someone for us to be together with. He also makes someone to be for. Someone to be for. Did you notice this there? I think it addresses the notion of purposefulness. Why God has done this. In this text, a wife is given to the man to accomplish the blessing of fertility. Now pay attention here. This is not one that's taught very often. But God has brought the woman to the man to accomplish the blessing of fertility. Do you remember the mandate that God announced in the first chapter of Genesis as he created male and female? He told them that they are to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now we have a little bit of a zooming in on the story, and we see how this unfolds. God created the man, but there was no one with whom he could fulfill the mandate. So God's purpose is that he brings a woman so that they can be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and see the blessing and glory of God fill up his glorious creation. The text does not suggest, it does not suggest that woman was created merely to be a reproduction partner. It's not that. It is one of her functions, one of their functions together, but it's not her sole purpose. Adam was looking for something, as the story unfolds here. He was looking for something, and we're told that what he was looking for, he could not find as he examined all of the animals, the other creatures that were around. But then he identifies Eve as his counterpart in verse 23, and suddenly we realize he's found what he's been searching for. Someone who as his partner can help to fulfill what God has called him to do in the creation mandate. When Adam identifies the roles and functions of other creatures, he realizes he cannot complete what God has called him to do without this partner. This partner in extending the garden, serving the garden, serving as stewards of creation, preserving it, seeing it coming to its full glorious fruitfulness, and also by being fruitful themselves and multiplying and seeing the co-creativity with God moving forward in all of creation. Woman becomes his partner in all of these functions. So she is to be for him in order that the purposefulness that God has called man and woman to might be fulfilled. Here's a third one as God brings them together. He brought someone to him to be of him. I think this is so beautiful. To really be of him. This speaks about the oneness between a man and a woman. The translation here tells us that Eve was taken, and a rib was taken from Adam, and she was made from his rib. You know the old joke about Adam complaining to God about not having a partner? You know that? And God responds, well, I can do something for you, but it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. And Adam thought about it for a minute and said, all right, what can I get for a rib? You know how that goes, right? Don't judge me. It's not easy being cheesy, okay? So there... but we do need to understand this a little bit. There are a number of unusual elements here. I guess I have to disabuse you of a myth, and the myth is that the word that is translated rib actually means rib. It seems to be translated everywhere rib, but it's very likely that is not what it means. First, word is not used anywhere else in all of its occurrences as a piece of anatomy. It's never used to speak about anatomy as such. And so that's interesting. It actually is an architectural term. It's a term to speak about buildings and structures. And when it is used, it's to speak about like the whole side of a building, the whole wall of a building. Not just a piece of the ribbing, but the whole side of the building. Something like a big chunk of Adam was taken out of his side, bone and flesh, something that cost him dearly, and out of it God made this beautiful counterpart, Eve. It's almost as if, some would suggest, it's almost as if God split Adam right in half, and she was the half that was brought back to him as the woman. It teaches us, this biblical passage teaches us, well, however that kind of parses out fully, the biblical passage teaches us that the woman was formed from the same substance of man, out of man. He was her source. He was her origin. Man and woman are of the same stuff. That means so much to us when we think about how we relate man and woman. It's very interesting that God performs the same sort of creative action. Think about this with me now. We've been building toward this. It's very interesting that God performs the same sort of creative action in creating the man and the woman as he does in creating the rest of the world. Remember God's work of separation? What God so often does as he creates is separate, and then he establishes relationship between the two identities that he separates. He does this with the heavens and the earth. Remember, God creates the heavens and the earth. Two distinct realities, but they forever hold together in relationship. They're separated, but they're never apart. There's never a third thing that comes in between. The same thing is true with light and darkness as God separates those. Light is separated from darkness. The two then are held in relationship. The one is not the other, but the two are distinct, but they hold together in a beautiful unity. It becomes day and night. Day is not night. Night is not day. They're separated and yet held together. The same thing is true with the waters and the dry land. God separates but holds them together. And it's in that that creatively ordained relationship that we find the fullness. It's interesting that God separated Adam himself out of the earth. That's the term that is used. Adam is separated out from the earth. Actually, Adam's name is the name for ground. The term Adam means ground. And so Adam was separated out of the ground, but he was set in relationship with the earth so that his partnership with the earth would mean that he would bear fruit and the blessing of God would go forward. And God separated out from Adam his wife Eve. Interesting, isn't it? And the two are ordered in a relationship in which each is not identical to the other, but neither can be truly who they are without the other, held together in a perfect relationship. So when he sees her, he sees himself. And when she sees him, she sees her own origin and truth. That's a tremendous encouragement for us today to live the biblical truth out in our lives, for husbands to cherish their wives. In fact, the Bible says, Paul picks this up in Ephesians chapter 5, 28. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives as your own bodies. Why would he say that? Why would he say as your own bodies? Because she is your own body. Because God has so arranged men and women that they belong together in this way. So in your marriage union, let it run so deep. Let your oneness run so deep that it can truly be said you are of each other. To be honest with you, I do not know a greater vision of human relationship than that. I've never heard of anything more profound, more beautiful, more compelling than that kind of relationship between a man and a woman. Gay and transgender understandings of the human person can't touch this. Can't touch it. So I have some things that I need to share with you today in light of our cultural context. Some things that I think we have to take note of in light of the agenda that seems to be pressed upon us. We need to stand on the truth of the Word of God. And again, we say these things out of love and compassion so that human beings and society as a whole might flourish. God has given us the order that brings blessing. So here I'd like to suggest to you this morning these things, five errors, as I call them, of LGBTQ understanding. Five errors that I think arise out of leaving behind of the biblical truth that is ours. And this is not everything that we would have to say about this. I do think in some ways this might reduce some of it down to something that can be said quickly. But hear what I'm saying. Five errors of LGBTQ understanding. First is this. LGBTQ understanding removes God from the equation. It simply sets God aside. God's word, God's truth, God's way set aside. In essence, it desacralizes marriage. What does that mean? It means it removes holiness from consideration. It's no longer something that is sacred, marriage and sex. It actually removes sex from its proper position as God's gift for the holy purpose of the propagation of the human race. It removes sex from the sacred space of God's blessing. When you remove God from the equation, you have a recipe not for blessing, but for disarray and destruction. Here's the second error that I would note of LGBTQ understanding. It adopts a subhuman view of persons. It adopts a view of what it is to be human that is beneath, lower than, a reduction of what God has given us in Scripture. A subhuman view. I mean, we're not truly human by the definition that so often goes to support LGBTQ claims. It treats the human person as treats human persons as irreducible solitudes, if I can say it that way. Solitudes who just are that, individuals. It's lost the sense of a person being constituted body and soul who is made complete only with the perfectly corresponding other. Lost all sight of that and saying that I am a solitude and irreducible there. The third error is this. It alienates personal identity from bodily reality. There is such a confusion about identity, sexual identity, because it's separated from the question of how God has made me biologically. The bodily reality seems to be, at odds with what I understand is my identity. This is an error, as Scripture defines it. This kind of thinking subordinates bodily identity to identity that's based on sexual preference. And it leads to all kinds of identity issues. Here's a fourth error of LGBTQ understanding. It displaces procreation from the center of human sexuality. It displaces this wonder, this beauty, this grace, this joy of when a man and a woman come together and in a kind of creativity that reflects and images God, we see new life. And we see the fulfilling, the filling up of creation. What this does is reduce sexuality to sexual needs. It reduces sexuality to sexual attraction. It's very Freudian, but it's not very biblical. It reduces sexual conduct to a consensual act rather than an expression of oneness. It reduces the sexual act to sexual gratification. That's why the question is, was it good for you? Rather than the bonding of two distinct lives into one for the creation ordinance of marriage and procreation. And here's the fifth error. The fifth error is this. It reduces marriage from a sacred estate, a sacred ordinance in God's created order, to a social construct for social legitimization and civil rights. It reduces marriage to be something that is for social legitimation and civil rights. The Bible teaches us that we were made by our Creator, male and female. This is good. This is liberating. This is fruitful truth. It's who we are. We celebrated Valentine's Day earlier this week, didn't you? I hope you celebrated Valentine's Day earlier this week. You know, there's a tradition. Valentine's Day comes to us from St. Valentinus, who's remembered as a loving, compassionate, heroic person. We're not sure of all of the legend that is built up around him, but we think we know some things. He's a priest in the time of Emperor Claudius II, who was persecuting the church sometime around 250 AD. Claudius had issued an edict that young men were not to marry. Young men are not to marry because single men made better soldiers, right? So they would not be distracted by thoughts and care of their loved ones, but they could focus on their call to soldierly duty. And in the very permissive society of that day, and polygamy was popular in that time, the church still viewed marriage as sacred between one man and one woman. That's where Valentinus comes into play. He believed that men and women who were in love ought to be able to marry within the Christian church and should remain monogamous. So he defied the emperor's orders, and he performed marriages in secret. Valentinus was captured, imprisoned, tortured, and eventually killed for performing forbidden marriages and for ministering to Christians in the holy ordinance of marriage. Our day is not the first day that marriage has been under challenge. But it is our day to rise up and to live out the fullness of God's call on our lives. God has told us where blessing comes from. And it's when we live according to his good order. I trust that God will take the teaching from his word and drive it home with conviction to our hearts and cause us to be those who follow with obedience. We're going to share a little bit further with family, and I've taken a good amount of time, but I want to ask Pastor Kathy to come. Pastor Kathy's going to come and just talk a little bit further about family and understanding that our purpose is to see spiritual fruit in the context of our families. And then Pastor Christopher is going to come and share a little bit from his perspective as well. Pastor Kathy.
And now's the time to pray because I left my glasses back there. No, it's all good. I was just thinking when you said, Father, forgive them for they know what not what they do. But I was thinking, I'm glad he didn't say Jesus wept, right, during that. That would not have been good. Pastor Dale has so beautifully just brought us into a place of understanding who we are in Christ. And I just want to thank you for that. We are so blessed in this congregation, may I say that, to be in a place, right? We are. To be in a place where we believe in Jesus. We believe in God. We believe in his word and the truth of his word. And that in this place as the family of God that we can speak truth in boldness, in love, right? There's a lot of churches that do not speak about these things, and they will not state and stand up for Christ and his values. So it is a privilege to be a pastor in this church where we can actually bring forward what is right and what is true. And where I want to go with you this morning, just very briefly, is a place where our families should be. And I know that it's really, really difficult because we live in a time, in an age, where families are under attack, where there are so many things pressing in from the world that attack our families, that attack our marriages, that attack our children. So I just want to give you a few little tidbits maybe that might help you out along the way. You may have heard them, but it's okay to be reminded of these things. We also see the family today looking different because of so many things such as cancer that are coming in and just, you know, taking a spouse perhaps or a child perhaps, that we're seeing single families like mom taking care of things or the dad taking care of things. We're seeing differences in our families today. But that is where the family of God comes in. In those cases where there's been separation or divorce or death, hurt, those things that have come in, where the family of God is supposed to come in a unique and loving way and come alongside those families and to care for them and to help them. I want to share with you just briefly some statistics, some numbers that we have as families, and just think on this. When I used to teach in the school system, in a behavioral class, we quite often had students that was, I was just sharing this with, I think, John this morning, and we quite often had students that were taken out of our classrooms and out of their homes because parents were not being parents. I still feel no matter what, when we have been gifted with a child, we are parents. We just need others to come alongside us and to help us and to teach us and to train us up. But if we look at a week in the life of a child, the hours in that week are 168 hours. 35 hours of that week, if a child is in our school system, are spent in the school. 35 hours. 3 hours per week, on average, are spent in sports or dance or music lessons or something like that. Okay, we then have about 5 to 10 hours where kids are on screen time, whether it's this or a video game or watching TV or out for a movie, whatever it is. 5 to 10 hours are screen time and with friends. Some families, that's more for their kids because their solution is keep the kid quiet, stick them in front of the TV. Okay, so these are averages. So when we look at that time in a week, that is 48 hours. 48 hours where we don't really have our kids to ourselves to be pouring into them. Add the 77 hours of sleep they're supposed to be getting, that's 131 hours out of the week that we really don't have that parental or family influence where we can be pouring in to our kids the love of God, the reality of who Christ is. Because guess what? Believe it or not, only on average, 6 hours a week, do your children find themselves in a church building. And that's on a Sunday morning for whether it's Kids Connect or sitting in the service, or if it's at, you know, a kids program such as Kids Choir or Kids Dance. 6 hours spent in the influence. So I look at that and I say, we have very little time as families, approximately 37 hours in that week, where we can pour into our kids, where we can say, let's read scripture together. Let us help you to engage with who Christ is. And I say, start young. One of the most treasured times that I can remember is on a camping trip. And we were in a canoe with our kids, and they were little. They were about 3 and 6, and they had their little paddles as well. And we were just taking in what God had given us and explaining to our kids that every single thing that was in their sight was from God, our Creator. You were created by Him. And then we sang. We sang. We're in the middle of this lake just singing praises to God. I did not care who was listening. In fact, bring it on, right? Take every moment that you are with your child, no matter what age, whether they are natural to you, adopted by you, or you are fostering them, or you are just someone in the community coming alongside a family who has lost someone and they need that mom or dad figure. Take every moment that you have, whether it's at the table, in a canoe, tucking them into bed, to talk to them about Jesus. Because it is that relationship, the one between them and Christ, and you and Christ, that matters. Be caught praying. Be caught praying together with your spouse. Be caught reading the Bible with your spouse. Be caught reading the Bible with your family and praying with your family. These are the things that will influence our children and the next generations. And these are the things that have eternal value and truth and matter. So I say to you today, if you need to, take a parenting class. And don't be ashamed by that. For me, that says, I am not perfect and I am willing to learn more. Make sure it is a biblically based class so you can learn the truths of Scripture. Go on a marriage retreat if that's what you need, or join a small group where you can be supported. But as the family of God, let us come together as unique families and a larger family and care enough about our kids so that they can have the ultimate relationship with Jesus and with a family who loves them and cares for them. God bless you.
Hi, everybody. So I got to tell you, I feel a little out of place because I was told we only had like 5 minutes. So I just had planned to like crack jokes. So that was very touching, Kathy. Thank you for that. But no, admittedly, I'm really not sure what to say because I haven't really been here that long. Hi, everybody. I'm just kind of new. So I don't feel like I have really the sense where I can kind of tell you guys, hey, this is how ministry works. Honestly, a lot of you guys probably have a better sense of that than I do. So what I wanted to do instead is just share with you guys some of the encouragements that I've encountered so far as I've been engaging with the young people at this church, which hopefully will itself be an encouragement to you guys, parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles of these young people, because we've got an incredible crop of student-age people, young people in this church. They're amazing. Is that not true? Are they not like... Leave a bigger pause next time, I suppose. So my vision, I guess, I'll share that with you guys. My vision for, I guess, young people ministry is Christ-likeness in all things. That's this plain and simple short version of it. I hope to encourage students to be Christ-like. I want them to know God in both their heart and their head, and to seek to become like Jesus in everything that they do so they can serve the church and the world. Right? That's pretty much it. And I got to tell you, in this regard, I have been so encouraged by our students. In the youth group specifically, I can confidently say that this is not a regular batch of high school students. They are very peculiar. and yeah, in more ways than one, I suppose. I want to share with you a couple of conversations that I've had the part of. I'm not going to name names, though you might be able to guess what students said what or whatever. The students probably already know. But I overheard just a conversation about politics, right? First off, that's surprising. And at that, it wasn't like toxic right? They're not like chirping at each other, but they were just genuinely discussing politics as concerned citizens, which is hilarious. And one of the students said, you know, the best thing about turning 18 is I get to vote in the next federal election. I said, what? Who are you? And then in that same conversation, another student, well, my dad said that the most important vote I'll ever have is at the church business meeting. What? I guess so, yes. Yes, that's true. Or on the bus ride to Blizzard, actually, I was just kind of sitting up at the front. I was kind of, I don't know, out of it or something, and I just overhear the students. And I stop and I listen for a little bit, and I was shocked, amazed, really, because they weren't using these terms, but they were just discussing in natural conversation the inerrancy of Scripture, denominational distinctives, and Trinitarian theology. I'm serious. They're just sitting there having this conversation. No, see, because God's like this. And I'm like, What are you guys doing? You're supposed to be like, I don't know, talking about sports and boys. Like, stop talking about legitimate, and I didn't say stop talking, I didn't tell them to stop talking, but it was so encouraging to me, just as the pastor, to hear that kind of knowledge, those sorts of questions, that kind of awareness of the world around them. I gotta say, good job to all of you. Good job. The stuff that these guys are naturally coming up with, it reflects a deep consideration of God's word, and it demonstrates a desire to connect that truth with the world around them. And that, to me, is amazing. I could not have hoped to have walked into a situation where that was the case, and sure enough, that's how it is. So my thanks to you guys, and as far as my role, I guess, is concerned, I'm just so glad to be able to partner with you as parents, as grandparents, as people who are stewards of the community and the young people within it. I think we're going to have a good ride. And at that, I can already see that the students that are in our care immediately are striving to be like Christ. They still need a little help, maybe a lot, but they are on their way. They are well on their way, and you've done an amazing job in that respect. And I guess I do wonder if part of the reason for that is that this is a community that still does take family seriously. I've been a lot of places where I don't think that's the case, and the more that I've been around here, I can sense that family matters, and you guys seem to have a pretty good understanding of that. So this whole next year, it's going to be a time of transitions, but I would first thank you for your prayers and also ask for your continued prayer as we continue to learn and grow together. Thanks.
Well, I wonder if you might stand together with me. We're going to wrap up this way this morning. Would you get nearby family, please? If you have family here, just get nearby, get close, huddle as families. And then, all right. Come on, you can do this. You can leave your pew. Get nearby, family, and let me ask you this. If there's somebody who's standing nearby who doesn't have biological family right here, adopt them, please. Just bring them right into your circle, would you? Bring them in, because we are family together, so be sure everyone is with. And I want us to take a moment. We're just going to wrap up this celebration of family and God's blessing upon family, God's directive with regard to family, which we do take seriously. We want to pray God's blessing. All right, so are you together? Are you with? Should be no one standing alone, all right? I'm going to make sure of it. Let's be together. And with thanksgiving in our heart and hope ahead of us, confidence in God's goodness and truth and blessing, let's bow before him and seek his help. Our Father, we thank you for your incredible goodness toward us. Thank you, God, for love and life. Oh, God, thank you for those that you have brought so close to us, who walk with us, and into whose lives we can pour our love, and their love poured into our lives. And our Father, we confess it's not always easy, and it takes a great deal of sacrifice. And there are all kinds of pressures against us, and all kinds of things that we ourselves bring in that would destroy us. Oh God, we pray that you would forgive us where we violate the blessing of family life. We pray that you would grant us cleansing and renewal. And we pray that you would, as you promise, restore to life and fruitfulness what you set in place. We pray, Lord God, that we might be the light of God to the world. And Lord Jesus, that we might radiate your life, your light, your glory, your love, your compassion, your grace, your way. And that all might be gathered in. Lord, we eagerly await that day when every impediment will be removed, where what is now invisible and sure will be made visible, and we will see the glory of God, and we'll see all things made right. We eagerly anticipate that as we move forward day to day. Lord, let your grace prevail. Let your way prevail. We pray your blessing upon one another. We pray your blessing upon this church, the ministry of this church, the children, the youth, the families, the individuals all across, from youngest to oldest, and our witness in the community. Lord God, be exalted in all of these things. Bless in abundance, we pray this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. That's it for today. God bless you as you go. Have a wonderful day. Have a wonderful week with your family.